and Sister Seidenfaden. They are here for our 94th anniversary revival services this weekend. And first of all, I want to say how much I appreciate both of you. You are such genuinely loving Christian people, first and foremost. And I so appreciate your ministry and just the fact that you've taken time out of your very busy schedule to come to our church and also to sit down with us and just have a little conversation here on our podcast. And so I want to just start out with something basic. Let's just talk about who you are and tell us a little bit about your family. So I'm going to open the floor up and either one of you can share.
I will let her go first. First of all, thank you for inviting us and to do this. And it's new to us, so we're going to enjoy this.
We're honored. Yes.
Yeah, we're very honored to be here. Appreciate you and your husband, and then also the Franks, pastor of the church, and y'all have been good to us while we've been here. So we appreciate being here.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'll let Sister Side invite me.
So, in a nutshell, I wasn't raised in the Apostolic Church. I met my husband on a school bus. And that's when the journey started, and I wouldn't turn back. I have three beautiful children, and they married three beautiful people that I call my children now. And I have nine grandchildren, and they're absolutely amazing. I'm in love with them. And so, yeah, that's just in a nutshell.
Excellent. Did you want any of that? Anything to you?
I'm fourth generation apostolic, and I walked away from God when I was younger, in my younger years, and we moved and started going to, I got to the school where she was, and we didn't know each other, and started going to that school, and we had lockers by each other.
Oh.
And so I saw that pretty little girl, and here I'm backslid. She knows nothing about the apostolic faith, and just kind of got connected, and I told everybody I stalked her, and I knew when she'd come to her locker, I knew what period she would come get books, and so jokingly, I stalked her, and I didn't care if I was late for class, as long as I was at the locker that day to see her, and kind of connected. Then was supposed to go out on a date, and evidently she tells everybody I stood her up. And
he did.
Didn't see her again for like a year, and then we kind of connected, and my mom's praying I get back in church, and finally I got back to the church, and she came with me, unknowing was about what she was getting into. Mm-hmm. And so, again, my grandkids are fifth generation. Our grandkids are sixth generation. They're all involved in ministry. Grandkids playing music. Sons preaching music. All my kids are involved in church. So God's been good to us with our history of our past, and that we didn't reap what we sowed. We sowed as young people, and God had mercy on
us.
Yes,
he did.
I just pray that we always pray the same prayer. God, don't let any of our generations that come after us ever backslide. So we're praying for great, great, great grandchildren today.
Mm-hmm.
We won't be here, but our prayers will. That
yes.
They'll always serve God. So that's who we are.
That's a beautiful story. Thank you. I want to jump right to your ministry. Can you walk us through how and when God called you to ministry, where you kind of started, and then how you progressed to where you are today?
So. Our ministry started in a three-year-old nursery class.
Yes.
And then it went from a three-year-old nursery class
to a nursing home.
Yeah. Yeah. We had a little stint of, I can't even think, the Bible quizzing.
Uh-huh.
We had a little stint of that. And then went to a nursing home. Mm-hmm. We always wanted to do something for God. And we started just really digging into the Bible and reading it to each other every night. And really, that's where it started. And then we had actually decided to go to a church closer to our home, because every time we would witness to somebody, we had some Bible studies going. We drove a little bit, so we could never get anybody committed, to go that distance with us. So we went to a closer church and did outreach there, just jumped right in. We've always been just what can we do to help? And then I'll let him pick up from the point of going to the other church. And
I always felt a call when I was young. I'd be in my bedroom before I backslid. I'd be in my bedroom praying. Always felt God's hand on my life. I mean, I'd be in my room at 10 years old, 11 years old, speaking in tongues, and just walk around my bedroom praying. Just feeling the Holy Ghost, nobody knowing, mom not knowing, didn't have a father, just me, my brother, and my mom, and she'd be at work, but felt God's presence, and felt that call again, backslid. So, you know, you get away from that. But I always still realize when I seen preachers preach, like, man, something connected. Like, I'd like to do that, but I wouldn't. I didn't want to talk in front of people. People don't realize, but I'm really introverted. I really am. And people see me in the pulpit, like, man, you're just outgoing. I was like, no, that's just the Holy Ghost. But we started getting Bible studying with folks, and not even know what we was doing. We was learning as we was going. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to help people, and we was just learning. We started reading the Bible to each other at night, and I'd read one night, and she'd read the next night. She would read, and I'd fall asleep because her voice was so soothing. And, again, it was just a hard day at work, and then we were just doing our best just to do something, grow in God. And, yeah, so we started going to this church in Lawrenceburg, which was close to us. And as soon as we pulled into the parking lot, God told me, he said, you'll pastor this church. I'd preached one time, and a lady made fun of me. She said, I'm glad I didn't go to the restroom. I would have missed it. That's how quick it was. That's how my sermon was, like, just done. And when I did it, we was younger. And but anyway, we started going to that church. And just a few months into it, the pastor asked me to be the assistant to him. As a pastor, and I was like, okay. And he asked me to preach, and I said, man, I'll do anything but preach. I will help you, but I'm not preaching. And his wife come in, Sister Richardson, and said, honey, don't push him, man. He was a missionary to Madagascar. He put out about 250 preachers. Mm-hmm. And so this man seen something in me that I saw, maybe I knew, but I didn't know how to get it out of me. And he did. So I told him I'd do anything but preach. And then 3 weeks later, he caught me in the office again, and he said, I want you to preach. I said, Brother Richardson, anything but preach. He said, why don't you get up Sunday night and just testify for a long time? Don't rush it. Just testify what mm-hmm. God's done in your life. And I tell everybody, I've been testifying long ever since. And it wasn't long. He was gonna retire. And the church voted us in. And while we were pastoring, the church was going to shut down in Bardstown. So we took that church. And so we're pastoring two churches at mm-hmm. the same time. And finally, we turned that church over to a friend of ours. And it's still going. And then, man, we had the itch because we was pastoring two churches. We got the itch. Like, you know what? We would go home Sundays and had a big gap between Sunday morning and Sunday night church. We was used to going from church to drive an hour, go to church, and come back and have church again. I said, let's go start a church. Felt a call to start a church in Louisville, which I felt it years before. So I went and started a church in Louisville, and we've been there for 8 years or something like that.
Since 2015.
So we have church. Mm-hmm. We was having church 10 o'clock in Lawrenceburg, 2 o'clock in Louisville, 6 o'clock back in Lawrenceburg, but we're doing one service in Lawrenceburg mm-hmm. now. So it's just grown, and so we've been part of district. She's lady secretary for our district of Kentucky, and I'm district superintendent. I've been home mission secretary. I've been presbyter in Kentucky. So God's taken a – I didn't say all that, but when I dropped out of school when I was in ninth grade, and you know, so God took an old mm-hmm. messed up individual and used his life, and God's been good to us and our family.
Yeah. Yes.
So I want to ask two follow-up questions to that story. Let's go back to, you guys both mentioned reading to each other at night the Bible. Mm-hmm. How did that get started, and how did it change your perspective on the Bible, or how did it affect your life?
Well, it was 1st and 2nd Samuel. I do remember that much. Yep. And honestly, at that point, when I got in church, I never got a Bible study. I was in church for 6 years before I actually got a Bible study. I really didn't know how to study the Bible, and we were just digging in. So I can't say it changed my perspective. I think it maybe created a habit more than anything. Mm-hmm. And then honestly, what helped me learn how to study the Bible was homeschooling my kids.
Okay.
I don't know why. Something happened that I started dissecting the Bible mm-hmm. a little differently, but that was me.
Yeah. And I think we had kids. I think God was just getting, you know, God prepares you for your future. You don't even realize it sometimes. Mm-hmm. God starts putting desires in your heart, and then, just if I'm going to pastor, if I was going to preach, do those things. I grew up in church, but you realize you grow up in church sometimes sitting on a pew and you're not really listening. I mean, you're hearing, but you're not listening. And I wish I would have remembered all those sermons my pastor preached. Mm-hmm. I'd be a better preacher today if I would have paid attention. And I feel like God put me through boot camp, man. We really, our life has been a microwave. I went from not preaching at all to when I was talking about becoming an assistant pastor. Brother Richardson was older, so I would teach Sunday school, and I would preach, and then he would walk out. His wife said, he's not feeling well. He's not going to be here tonight. So I'd had to be ready that night to preach. So just in the last few days, I preached 7 times in 5 days. So somebody could ask me to preach now. I could walk in, feel the mind of God, no scripture, put that together. So I realized why God did that. So I think that was the beginning. God was preparing us. Yeah. She's giving Bible studies now. She's real involved with Bible studies. So God was just putting a word in us that then. And again, just started 1st and 2nd Samuel. We'd read and like, what in the world is this talking about? And we was helping each other. Uh-huh. And again, we was helping each other. And she would read. And I'd say, what do you think it means? It was real elementary.
Mm-hmm.
And we're probably still real elementary. But God's brought us a little bit. So I don't know if that answered your question. That's kind of where it started. And it was God preparing us now to look back. And you don't realize sometimes, but those little things. And we were faithful at it. We were faithful every night. And I think when you're faithful with small things, God will make you Lord over many, Jesus said. So we started small, and here we are. She's teaching Bible studies. We're teaching Bible studies and preaching a lot. Mm-hmm. So kind of where it began.
Say 1 and 2 Samuel, that seems like an odd place to start, but you got to start somewhere, I guess.
I can't even tell you why.
Yeah, I just remember it was 1 and 2 Samuel.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah. Not Acts.
That's all right. That's all right. So the second follow-up question to that has to do with, you had talked about backsliding, but at the same time you talked about knowing that you were called to a ministry. Do you think that knowing you were called affected your backsliding? Or do you think that those two things played a hand in each other? Do you think that that's what brought you back? Like, tell me how those things maybe were related, or if at all.
I don't think it pushed me to backslide, running from a call or nothing like that. Because, I didn't really try to run from a call till probably later, just the world, living in the world, young, having a calling on your life, and trying to fight that battle with the calling on your life, plus the world attacking you, the things of the world, and just, I guess I surrendered to the world, but I remember being backslid, and again, I think I mentioned last night preaching, that I knew when I was backslid. I'm running with guys, doing the wrong things, involved in the wrong things. Now I remember one night we was even, I don't know, talking to some podcast, but I was messed up mentally from putting things in my body that I shouldn't have, as far as intoxicated. And with a guy that knew nothing about God, and he looked up at the light and he said, "Man, there's God." He's tripping out, and I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And here I am. Mm-hmm. I know spiritual things. I was raised in the church, and the fear that came over me, and I realized, man, I'm messed up. And God really have mercy on me, and conviction setting in, and then coming back to the church, and never did ministry from that time until I didn't start preaching. I was 29 years old, 28, 29 years old, so I was late getting involved in ministry, and then I really wanted to start running. One time the preacher called, and I was assistant pastor, and I was just overwhelmed working in 12-hour day jobs at Toyota, making cars, and being assistant pastor of this church, preaching 3 times a week. And she would call me on Wednesday. Said, "Brother Richardson called," and I was going to be at work to 5:30. She said, "You got to preach tonight."
Oh, my goodness.
And again, getting frustrated with that. And finally, I just told her, I said, "I'm done. I don't know if God's really called me or not." And one day the phone rang, and she goes, "It's Sister Richardson. You're preaching tonight." She said, "I think God's calling you." But again, one time I told her, I said, "I'm just going to quit." I was getting frustrated. I couldn't handle the pressure. I didn't feel like I was fulfilling studying and things. And she said, "Well, just quit. Just quit." Mm-hmm. She said, I was like, I can't quit. I can't stop. Here we are years later.
And I wasn't serious.
Yeah. No.
She wasn't, but
I was calling his bluff.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I was wearing her out. Yes. It was wearing me out. But again, I realized now God put me in a microwave. People say, God put you in a crock pot. He just slow cooks you. No, God didn't do that to us. He put us in a microwave.
Yeah.
And again, man, there's times I preached 11 times in 7 days and did those things and busy. So now you look back, you realize, okay, you got to go through the pressure. He'll try you in the fire that you might come out like gold. And God does. He tries us in that fire of trials and situations. Yes.
It does teach you to be thankful for those times, doesn't it?
Yeah,
looking back.
Yeah.
So just kind of talk to me about something maybe that happened early on in your ministry that changed your perspective of ministering, either an event or something that someone said. What was maybe a turning point? So you talked about, you know, those times where you were ready to give up. Was there someone that came along and encouraged you? Was there an event that kind of turned you around? What was it that, you know, really just said, all right, this is it. We're moving forward, we're going all in kind of thing.
Yeah. So for me, I think I've always been willing to help people and do things. You know, I've never minded doing that. I love to see people happy and fulfilled. Mm-hmm. I'm the type of person, you know, if everybody else is happy, then I can relax. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's really not a good state to live in, because then you're always trying to please everybody. But so we're working, we're doing, you know, we've gone to this new church. And I think the reality of ministry happened, and it's kind of an odd thing, is when the first person left that I'd poured time into. Mm. And kind of broke my heart, because I get very connected to people very easily. And I just look at people as family, and I don't know, I just feel comfortable around people. I like people. Mm-hmm. I really do. I like people. And when they leave, I think, I don't know, it was like somebody cut my arm off. Mm-hmm. And I was missing part of my body. And I think then I realized the scope of ministry and Jesus being in ministry, and how many people left that day, you know, the multitude, you know, only the disciples were there, you know, and you realize people come and go in your life, but that's ministry, you know. And then there's another, which is more his testimony. We went through a period of time where he lost his voice for a year. We had no idea, you know, what was going to happen. And I don't know. I think those, for me, it wasn't the good times. It wasn't an encouraging. It wasn't some cheerleading thing. It was a serious time of, now what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. You know, you're at this like hurt point or confused point. And I don't know. For me, I think that's when I realized ministry is pushing forward.
Right.
Even when the crowd's not around, you're doing it for Jesus.
Right.
You're doing it for his kingdom's sake.
Yeah, we really didn't have mentors in our lives. We didn't have, Brother Richardson was our pastor, but he never sat down with me and helped me with preaching, helped me with ministry. Sister Richardson, she probably helped us more than anybody, just kind of encouraged us in those ways. But I never had a mentor, had nobody I could really turn to. So I remember, again, I didn't start till I was 28. So I remember thinking, man, these guys have been to Bible college, these guys my age, and they're so far ahead of me. And here I'm licensed in the district now, and I see all these, they got their connections, networks, and I'm just this guy that comes in. My dad, you know, was a messed up individual. I didn't have, my dad wasn't a preacher, none of that. So I think, again, God prepared us, kind of isolated us. So she was my probably biggest help, biggest strength and encourager, and we just kind of encouraged each other in the Lord as we went, and cried together and went through church problems together, didn't really have nobody turn to. And but I made up my mind, I'm going to help young men, because I didn't have that. I'm going to be there. So my push in Kentucky as Kentucky District Superintendent is to help young men. So I think the turning point, again, God put you things that you see, so I see men, young men that need help and things like that. She's a young women flock to her, and again, she's a, but one of our, I think God's already, biggest turning point though, God's in ministry, God's already always prepared us. Like, we started church in Louisville, God told me years before, I was at Toyota work one day, God said, you'll pastor back in your hometown where you came from. So God put that in my heart, set me. We talked one day, and I said, God, I'll be district superintendent. God told me I'll be district superintendent. And Brother Marshall was our district superintendent for 16 years, and so God told me like 10 years, 8 years before maybe I became superintendent. And I told her, I said, I'm just telling you because I want to share with you, if it does happen, that you understand, we know it's God, but we'll do this because it's us together. It's not just my calling. And I told my sons in a minister's meeting and some of our ministers, I said, you know, God will speak to you things. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. It's not always talk about end time events. We should never be sideswiped, I think, because we're children of God. He'll show us things to come. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. And so here we are today, you know, in that position. So when Brother Marshall said, I'm not going to take this position next year, I'm going to withdraw my name, we already knew. We kind of knew this. You know, this is it. And sure enough, my name wasn't first. And I'm not a politician. I didn't say, hey, everybody vote for me. I had guys call and say, would you let your name run? I said, you know what? I'm busy. Whatever God's got planned, I'll just be a little bit busier. So
we never pursued it.
But we knew. But you just knew. So I think the real turning point, we used to go to, so when I was a pastor in Lawrenceburg, I was working Toyota, and we felt God calling us to full-time ministry. So every conference we went to, everywhere we went, somebody was preaching except me. We'd be like, okay, we need a word from God because God's telling us to quit Toyota. But, man, insurance was good, retirement, had all those things. And, you know, we had little ones in the house, and her concern was, what are we going to do about insurance? And so we would go just waiting for a word from God. And finally we stepped out in faith, and God's honored it. Church grew. And, again, lost my voice. That was a big turning point in our ministry. And I remember being in the pulpit, sitting in the chair on the pulpit, inviting preachers to come because I couldn't talk for a year. And just thinking while that preacher was preaching, he's missing it. This congregation is struggling, and they don't have a voice. And realizing that preacher, he's just preaching a canned sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And man, I struggled.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God let me know how important my voice was to a congregation, to the people that love me, and I love them. And it was a big deal in my life. So, big turning point for us as a church.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, we've been talking a lot about busy in ministry, giving, pouring into others. So, what kind of advice or encouragement, since you didn't, it sounds like you guys didn't get that a lot, what kind of encouragement or advice would you give those in turn who are doing the work of ministry? Maybe they're getting a little weary in well-doing. They've been serving the kingdom of God for a long time. Why don't you share, you know, something that maybe would encourage them?
I think my biggest revelation, and honestly, it's not even been that many years ago, is that my identity, that Christ gives me my identity.
Mm-hmm.
That other people don't identify me. Because people leave and they hurt you. You know, social media is such a big thing. And I'm not on social media for that reason. Mm-hmm. Because if something negative is going to come across, I don't have time for that in my brain. And I think my biggest thing was realizing that my identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That is what's important. And that when you realize that you are a son or a daughter of God, that you press forward. You know, even Jesus in the crowd, you know, they called him, you know, Beelzebub. They called him names, but he was God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
And when we identify with him, then we can walk in that boldness, and nothing sticks to us, you know, when we're living righteously and doing the best we can and knowing. And I just think, if I was to give somebody advice, it would be realize who you are in Christ, because there's voices all around you every day trying to tear you down.
Yeah.
So I think that.
I think in ministry for me, Paul said, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. I think in ministry a lot of time we take heed to the doctrine. We take heed to the things of God, and we don't take heed to ourselves. And Paul's telling Timothy to make sure you're building up yourself, encouraging yourself, strengthening yourself. And I think a lot of times we do that. I found myself when I was younger really focusing on preaching instead of me. And I realized when I focused on me, the ministry came, the preaching came, the things came. So I just learned to take heed into myself, encouraging myself, and realizing, like she said, who we are, our identity. We're called of God. You know, Paul writes a lot, you know, you're in the beloved. Mm-hmm. Telling those churches, you're in the beloved. Here's who you are. You're the beloved of Christ. And Paul's just trying to identify the church with him all through it. So, and realize, I am called. And we had our son-in-law preach a message Wednesday night at our church in Lawrenceburg. He pastors a church, but I had him come in. He preached to us where David said, David's struggling, and a man, I forget who it was killed in his army. And David said, though I am weak, I'm still anointing king. And David was just being honest. I'm weak right now. But in my weakness, when I stop and think about it, I'm still the anointed king of Israel. And we just have to realize, you know what, we're weak, and just be honest with people. And I'm very transparent. Some people say I'm too transparent as district superintendent. Maybe I tell too much about my history and my life, what I went through. And that's my testimony. It's who I am. That's what I've got. But even though we're weak, that we realize, you know what, but we are anointed. And I think that changes our perception of what we're doing, who we are, and what God's trying to do in our lives. I don't know if that answered your question, but that's kind of, when we're weak, we're just anointed as ministry. And we are weak without him, period. So
you mentioned or alluded to ministering to yourself. And we see this a lot. I mean, I guess in the history of ministry, we see ministers who have burnout. They leave the ministry. I think you even talked about reasons why people leave the ministry. You read an article about that. So what is it that you guys do, if you don't mind me asking, getting a little personal here, what is it that you do to recharge yourself, to make sure that you are ministering to yourself, or you are being ministered to, you're being refreshed in the spirit, all of those things?
For me personally, when I'm home alone, it's that special prayer time that I don't get in a service. And, you hate to admit it, but when I'm in a service because I'm serving others, if I go to pray at the end of a service, I'm constantly in the back of my head called to go pray for other people. So I lay my burdens down and go pray for other people's burdens. But I will find that time at home that I can really connect. And that's really it. And of course, getting in the Word. You know, I like to get into a specific topic or something and pick things apart and just really dig into it and let God talk to me. And I don't get to do that every day, but it does refresh me when that happens. And then it's just really the prayer time, being alone with God.
Prayer time and studying. And, you know, the feeder has to be fed, the old saying is. So we have to feed ourselves. And again, I'm not the only one feeding. She's feeding. She's helping people. She's putting word into people. So she's talking about devotion for herself. I think some preachers don't. They think devotion is studying for prayer or studying for preaching. Devotion is my own devotion, my walk with God. And so we're big about that. Our morning time. Again, I go to the church. She stays home and gives her time. And my time with God, we need that, and we appreciate that in each other. You know, it's not just to be separated, but we realize I need her strong. I do. I need her strong. She's my helpmeet. If she's not strong, then I'm struggling. She's hurting, I'm hurting, and vice versa. So, but it's encouraging. And she didn't tell it, but going to Florida once a year, that's
I was going to, but
you should. You kept it real spiritual, but that's a spiritual thing for her. It
no,
is.
It is.
It's
that's
very
important.
Spiritual.
Yeah.
It is. Sometimes the most spiritual thing I can do is take a nap.
Exactly.
And it does. It recharges me. Mm-hmm. It helps me. Gets my mind off what I'm going through. We got it. You know, we've got a convertible. We've got a, and some people say that's silly.
Oh, nice.
Some preachers like $20,000 bass boats. Some live in $400,000 homes. Some got, you know, they travel all over the world. Me and her got a convertible car, and we'll get it, put top down, and we'll just drive. We'll go to a little town, go to a little cafe, have coffee there, and sit and talk about Bible and church problems and those things and try to ask God to help us. But that's our getaway, our recharge. Some people say, you know, you're going to burn out. And here lately, I can feel the fatigue of what we're doing, and it's time for a vacation.
Yeah,
and I'm feeling the fatigue of that. I felt the last night even preaching. I just felt, you know, just a lot on my mind, a lot going on, and just battling through that. But yeah, so we get to recharge physically, mentally, coming up a couple weeks, and but while we're on vacation, we're still studying, we're still putting things of God in us, and so that's what we do. We like to go on vacation once a year, and get in the convertible.
Yes.
Yeah.
That sounds like fun. So let's jump to maybe just a little bit of a generic question, but what is your favorite passage in the Bible?
So, you know, there are so many, but I have one marked. I have this one Bible, and it actually had to put a cover on it. I don't even know how many years I've had that Bible, my pink covered one. It's fallen apart. Like, I have to put the pieces together. But it has prayer requests that have been answered. It has has so much stuff written in it. I can go back and look at it now, and I can see where maybe I misunderstood how a scripture was. But I like looking back on those things and just seeing maybe where I've come from, developed maybe my knowledge of scripture. But in Micah 6 and 8, I have it marked out where it says, "Oh man," it says, "What doth the Lord require, oh man?" And I have my name, Julie, put in there. And I'm going to misquote it, but it's basically to love other people and to walk humbly with your God. And because I am by nature a rule follower, I am the person who will read the directions before they put something together. You know, that's just who I am by nature. I want to know, God, what do you want out of me? And whenever maybe things get too big in my brain, you know, we make things bigger than what they are, I go back to that Micah 6 and 8. That's what God requires of me. I need to walk humbly, live righteously, walk humbly with my God. And if I do those things, everything else is going to fall into place. So
great. We talked about this question. I think mine's not so much a passage, but a story. And I preach about her a lot, "They laid this your blood." And because, you know, the Bible, we read to find out who God is. But the Bible also shows us who we are as human beings. And with her tenacity and what she's going through and her struggle, and she's tried everything, spent everything she had, all of her resources are gone. A man couldn't help her. Man made her worse. Physicians made her worse. And her tenacity with her circumstance, you know, if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be all right. And I think she just encourages me when I read her. And because it'd been easy to give up, because she's ostracized from the community, from her family, because of the issue in her life. And I just reminded, we all have issues. And I don't care who you are, you got some issues in your life. And her life is bleeding out of her. Her life's in the blood. Her life is leaving. She's almost at the end. She's as weak as she can be, but her mind is, if I can touch Jesus, I'll be all right. So I think in those moments, I think of her when I'm just at the end, it seems like sometimes, but if I can touch him. And what I like about the story, and I've preached it so much, she said, I ain't got to touch him. If I can touch something connected to him, his garment, I'll be all right. And there's times I feel like I can't touch him, but I know she's connected to him. If I can just ask her to pray for me, I'll be all right. Just touching something connected to him. So when people come to church, man, that's, if we're just connected to him, they might feel like, you know, I've gone too far, I can't connect to him. But if I can go to that church, some people are connected to him. I can get that church, I'll be all right. So I just love the story of her.
What translation of the Bible are you reading right now?
So I have, this is going to be like a promo for this Bible. I brought part of it with me, actually. But the Spiral Bible, it's in spiral form. Well, it's the King James.
Oh, okay.
But I study alongside with the ESV.
Oh, okay.
And so those are my favorite. The ESV is actually the one I feel like, but I always go back to the King James to put my notes and, you know, because of the translation. So that's where I'm at right now.
Mine is the King James. I preach from the King James. Usually don't deviate from it from preaching, but studying personally, the Easy Read version, and it's pretty generic. It's pretty much basic for me. And then I don't use it a lot. Mostly just King James. But if I am going to dig into something else, usually the Easy Read version.
Okay.
Yeah, it's very generic kind of language for me, and it helps me out.
Okay. What do you enjoy doing in your spare time? I know you don't have a lot, but you do have something that you do on a regular basis that just brings you pure joy besides the spiritual.
Well, and besides going to Florida once a year, which we have done for the last 12 years.
With our family, yes. Grandkids and all.
Yes, and I truly enjoy that. But for spare time, like during the rest of the year, I honestly have a screened-in back porch. And I love sitting outside. I mean, really being outside is what I love. I'm not much of a inside person, but I like the fresh air. And I don't have, now I do like projects. I don't have any hobbies. I do like in-home projects, but they usually take weeks to do and money.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I mean, you hate to say it, but my grandkids are my hobby, I guess.
That's a good hobby.
Yeah. Yeah.
And being with family, that's enjoyable. We love that. We like just, again, take off by ourselves and just go get a cup of coffee, relax. That's relaxing to us. We'll just go study together. We'll go Panera, sit down and study together. She'll study what she's doing, working on ladies' ministry or something. I'm working on district stuff. And so we do that. And again, I think people might think I'm crazy for saying this, but I enjoy work. So work is relaxing to me. If I'm out getting my hands dirty, lifting, sweating, that's relaxing to me. Studying, working toward a sermon or something, that's, for some reason, that's relaxing to me. And some people like to get away from it. When I'm away from it, I always want to get back to it. So it is relaxing. Work's relaxing to me. Again, I like going to Florida. But she could stay for 10 days and say, hey, there's two nights open. Can we stay two more nights? About 5 days into it, I'm ready to get back to the grind.
Yeah.
And I can pull away from that way. So I think going to the church, that's a pull away from me, going over and studying. I just like working. Mm-hmm. So
that's all of the questions I have prepared. Is there anything else you want to share? Anything else on your mind?
You know, I think anybody that's listening, young minister, maybe a minister who's been doing it for years, I just encourage them, you know. But we used to talk about this, and we've always talked about, you know, find the will of God for our lives. And really to find how we found the will of God for our life. It's like everybody asks the question, what's the will of God? Do you know the will of God? And Paul said, you know, the will of God is to, you know, pray. And he lets us know a few things that's the will of God. But Sister Richardson told us years ago, she said, you know what you do? You just get up today. You pray.
Mm-hmm.
You live for God. You be a Christian. And you get up tomorrow and you do it again. And then you do it the next day. And one day you wake up and you're in the will of God. And you realize, you know what? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so we started reading 1st, 2nd Samuel.
Yeah.
We just went to a nursing home by our house and said, hey, we had three little kids. Said, we'd like to just come here and do something. Maybe read to the old folks or whatever. And so that was, we just wanted to do something for God. Didn't know what to do.
Yeah.
So we did that. We were faithful in that. And here we are in the will of God today as district superintendent. She's district lady secretary, pastoring two churches. Who would have thought? Those two little kids got married years ago, be doing all this, and with our background, our history. And I think just every day, just get up, do what's right. You're going to have mundane days. You know, you're going to have days where nothing's happening. But then you're going to wake up one day and say, you know what? Here I am in the will of God. So that's all we've done. We just try to get up every day and do the same thing, be faithful, living for the Lord. Now we're in this is the will of God. But that's it. Just living for God every day for the will of God.
Yeah.
In the will of God. And you end up in the will of God. So.
I think it's interesting how we as humans overcomplicate things like that. You know, what is the will of God? I know that as a young person, you know, that's the first thing that people ask you is, you know, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? And, you know, really as a Christian, that's a weighted question, you know? And so I think that we overcomplicate it, but like you said, you just get up in the morning.
And we let people complicate that. And your mama tells that little boy, you're going to be a preacher one day. And that's why the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. You know, and people think, well, you know, you're not supposed to do it because I'm having a devil on them and the devil will get on you. That's not what that scripture means. Paul's talking to Timothy about the church, those new ministers. He said, don't lay hands on people suddenly. Don't call them to ministry. Don't do that suddenly in their life. Just let God work them in their life. And so I think that happens. We complicate it or somebody complicates our brain, our thinking, and twist it. Like, I'm supposed to be this, but just live for God. As a pastor, I just got to do what's right today.
Right.
I mean, our church, if I do what's right, the will of God will be happen for our church. So. But we've enjoyed this. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
And it's new for us.
Been a pleasure.
I appreciate you both taking the time. I know, again, I recognize your very busy schedules. And so, and you even said it, you know, you're feeling the exhaustion. And so I really do appreciate you taking the time to sit down with us.
Thank you for asking.
So
we've enjoyed it.
Yes. It's a pleasure.
Yes. All right. We will talk to you soon.